All right, turn with me, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Last Sunday night, we looked at the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. And I personally enjoyed the entirety of what our Lord had to say to us there so much. I enjoyed looking at the whole chapter so much. I thought maybe we could look at chapter 2 tonight. The book of Ephesians, to me, it feels like one glorious announcement after the next. It truly does. Ephesians is just good news on top of good news. It just tells good news, and then right after that, it tells good news, and then good news. All of chapter 1 was good news. And chapter 2 is no different. It continues with the same thing. As we say, second verse, same as the first. Well, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. This is what he said. "You were dead, but he made you alive. You hath he quickened." You couldn't do it yourself because you were dead. But he did it for you. He did it to you. He did it in you. Verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what the sin that is in us has caused us to be. Dead. Dead. As we said this morning, trespass is what we do. Sin is what we are. It's how we come into this world. It's the condition we come in. Ruined within, ruined without, sinful in being, sinful indeed, and the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, which eventually leads to physical death. That's why we physically die. It's because we are spiritually dead. But verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, who is he talking about? When he says you, who does he mean? Well, in chapter 1, verse 3, he said it's all those who have received spiritual blessings from the Father in Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4 says, it's every soul the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 says, it's every soul who was predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, it's every soul that was made acceptable in Christ. Verse 7 says, it's every soul who has received redemption through the blood of Christ and forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. That's who he did it for. It was all in his hands to do, and he did it for whoever he purposed in his heart, according to his own will, to do it for. All right, well, how can I know if he did it for me? How can I know if he did it for me? Really? How can you know if he did it for you? How can I know if I'm a you that he says right here, "And you hath he quickened"? How can you know if you're a you? How can you know? Chapter 2, verse 1 says, he will tell you that you're a sinner. That's how you can know. He will convince you that you are a sinner. Christ did this for sinners. He did this for sinners. Sinners who, when He tells them, in your flesh, you are dead in trespasses and sins, they say, amen. That's right. That's exactly what I am. How can you know if you're a you right here? Well, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner against God? Are you a sinner in your flesh before God? When it says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When you hear that, do you say amen? Amen. That's right. That's me. In my flesh, I am captive to sin. In my flesh, I'm captive to the adversary. I'm captive to this world. I'm so bound to this world. All my hope is in His hands. All my hope. I can't do anything for myself. Not in my flesh. I'm dead. That's me. I'm dead. All of it is in His hands. If that's you, if you can say that, if you do say that, if that's you, you're a you. If that's you, He's talking to you. He really is. And this is what He has to say to you. Verse 1, you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And here's how He did it. You were captive. You were disobedient. You were sinful. No different from any other sinner on this earth. Verse 4 says, but God. Do you ever get tired of those two words? How many times have you heard those two words now? Over and over. I don't ever get tired of those two words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. This is that grace that He was talking about in chapter 1, verse 2, when He said, grace be to you. That grace is Christ Himself. Christ be to you. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the gift from God that brought mercy to His people. God the Father joined His people together with Christ. He joined Christ to their death, and He joined Christ to their sin, and He joined them to Christ's life. In Christ's righteousness, that means His goodness, His perfection, His holiness, His purity. And God dealt with His sinful people in Christ. And God dealt with Christ in His blood-washed people. Everything God should have given Christ, He gave it to Him in the blood-washed people. There was a trading of places before God. And because of that, Christ died and His people lived. Mercy came to the people of God when He gave them the grace, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He hasn't just spared us from death. Thank God he spared us from death. But he hasn't only spared us from death. He has enriched us with life. Very much enriched us. He hasn't just been gracious to us. He has been exceedingly rich in his graciousness toward us, his kindness toward us through our Lord Jesus Christ is imaginable, unimaginable. It is unimaginable. This says that he has seated us together in him. You just think about that. I was thinking about the fact that when our moment comes, do you know how thankful and glad and how rejoicing we will be in our hearts that we're allowed to walk through the gates of glory, that he would just let us in, that we could just be a partaker of his kingdom? But he hasn't just allowed us to enter in through the gates. This says he has seated us with him where he sits. Where does he sit? On the throne. He has seated us together with him. Verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. By grace, by his gift, not by our doing, but by his doing. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, looking to Christ. We're saved eternally by looking to Christ. We're saved every day as we endure all these things of the world. We're saved every time we look to Christ. We're saved again, pulled from the mire again. Looking to Christ, believing on Christ, trusting Christ, casting your all on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Looking to Christ is not something that a spiritually dead sinner can do on his own. We say, look to Christ. Believe on Christ, trust Christ. That's not something that a dead sinner can do on his own. Believing on Christ, truly trusting Christ and casting our all on Christ, that is not an action that we naturally have the ability to initiate. That's something that he has to do for us. Even our faith in him and our faith on him is of him. Even that is of him. He even gets the credit for us believing on him. He gets the credit for us trusting him. He had to author that faith, and he had to finish that faith. He had to start the work of faith and perform the work of faith. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He ordained us unto a perfection that we could never attain on our own, not of our own works. Christ wrought the works for us. He came and he wrought all of the works for us, and he gave all of the works to us. And he ordained, he prepared the way. He has led us in the way to walk in them. He's led us in the paths of his own righteousness. Verse 11 says, wherefore, remember. Wherefore, remember. That you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He said, remember that you have no claim on anything. He said, remember, you're not just a spiritual outcast. You're a physical outcast in the flesh, even in the flesh. We're considered to be heathens by those who were born into the physical nation of Israel. We naturally can't claim any pride of race, any pride of place. We have nothing in the flesh. We have nothing. Nothing to commend us to God. Verse 11 says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He said, remember. Don't ever forget that that's how you are in the flesh. Don't ever forget that. That's how you are in the flesh. Verse 13, he said, but now in Christ Jesus. He said, make sure you remember this too. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the pit from which you were digged. But he said, remember this too. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, you and him, us and him. He has made us to be one with him. One. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Over in Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Our own sins built that wall of partition. That wall of partition between us and our God. But Christ came and he broke down that wall of sin that separated us when he gave himself and gave his life and shed his blood to reunite us back to him. He drew us near. He broke that wall down. He drew us near and he made peace for us. Verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He abolished, he put away, by putting it away in his own flesh, he put away the hatred of the law, God's good and perfect law. He put away the hatred and the rebellion to the commandments that all of God's people had, the commandments that were given to them. And in his own flesh, he established a love and an obedience in that one man that he's made us to be with him. David said, I love your law. And we do in Christ. In him, he totally put away everything that was contrary to God. He broke it all down. He put it all away. He drew all parties together. It goes on to say, so making peace. So making peace for us. Absolute peace with God through his obedience. Not ours, but his. Through all the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When he died on the cross, he killed all sin and all hatred and all rebellion between God and his people. Verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I absolutely love that verse of Scripture. I love that verse of Scripture. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In him we now both have access by the Spirit to the Father. What that means is, in him we have the same access to the Father that he has. The very same access that he has. I have an illustration for you. It's been a long time since I've told this story. This is a true story. Back in the days of the Civil War, there was a Union soldier who got word that his mother was dying. And he desperately wanted to go see her before she died. And he knew that his only hope of being able to go was if he was granted permission to leave from President Abraham Lincoln. So he went to the White House and he walked up to the gates or the door or whatever the first post was that he came to, and there were guards there. And they asked him what his intentions were and what his business was. And he said, I'm here to see President Lincoln. And they said, you can't see President Lincoln. And he said, I have to see President Lincoln. It's imperative that I see President Lincoln. And they said, well, you're not going to. We're not letting you in. We're letting no one in. And he said to them, you don't understand, though. He said, this is life and death. He explained his situation to them and explained that he'd gotten word about his mother and he was trying to get to see his mother. And they said, no, you don't understand. They said, we're under commandment that no one comes into this house. And they said, you're unauthorized and we're not letting you in. We cannot let you in. It's not happening. So finally, after the man was convinced that he was not going in, he walked down the steps of the White House and he just sat down and put his head in his hands and he just started crying. He just sat there crying, and a little boy was walking by and looked at him and saw that man crying and sitting there where he was, and he sat down next to him and he said, what's wrong, sir? And the man looked at him and said, you wouldn't understand. And he said, well, why don't you tell me? And so the man did. He explained that he'd gotten word his mother was sick and he was hoping so badly to go see her before she died. And he said, my only hope of being able to go is if President Abraham Lincoln would give me leave to go. And he said, I can't get in. And the little boy said, well, I'll take you in. And the man looked at him and the boy said, come on, stand up, let's go. So they got up and they walked back up the steps and they walked right between those two guards, right through the front door. And they walked down the hall past another set of guards and came to a door and opened it and walked straight into the Oval Office. And there sat President Abraham Lincoln. And President Lincoln looked at that little boy and he said, "What can I do for you, son?" And the little boy said, "Dad, this man needs to see you." That little boy was Tad Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's son. The very same access that the Son of God has to the Father, we have in Him. As His access is, our access is. As He is free to enter in, we are free to enter in with Him. There's a poem that says, "By nature and by practice, far. How very far from God. Yet now by grace brought near to Him through faith in Jesus' blood. And now near. So very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. And dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. For the love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me." Verse 18 says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." What he's saying is, we have a rock. We have a rock. All the family of God is built firmly on the foundation of the rock, Christ our Lord. Verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." A habitation of God. A dwelling place of God. He said, God has built up a habitation. You in Him and Him in you. True union. True union with and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? That really is good news. Union with Him. Access with Him. The family of God. The habitation of God. That's what the whole book of Ephesians is about. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly is the hope of earth and joy of heaven. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our good news on top of good news. He is. Christ is. And I've said this so many times. I've closed so many messages with this, but it's so true. Thank God for Christ. Thank God for Christ. I believe that'll be the cry for all eternity. Every saint of God, thank God for Christ. Thank God for union with Christ. All right, I'll dismiss us in prayer.